Dear Father, I just want to, we want to come to you this morning. We want the air to be clear, so to speak, Lord, that you would be speaking through your Holy Spirit this morning, for we are a wanting people. We desire to hear so much those words of life from you this morning. And Lord, we're dependent upon that water of life that our Lord Jesus described in the Holy Spirit. We ask that if there's any unconfessed sin, if there is any of those weights that is weighing us down, Lord, that we would bring those to the cross at this moment and just to have that blood applied, and that we would be able to have ears to hear, and that you'd be able to speak through a vessel who is wanting, that needs the very words that you put on my heart to share. So Lord, we want to bring ourselves humbly before you. The things are at level at the bottom of the cross, Lord. We are one in Christ, and we ask that you would be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So brothers and sisters, I wanted just to share some notes on the Holy Spirit that the Lord has put on my heart just in the last few weeks. I think a lot of us that have been raised in the North American church we've heard very little teaching about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know he's a part of the Godhead. We know it's important, but there's not a lot of emphasis, at least in the evangelical churches that I've been a part of over the years. And I think some of us have looked at our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, there's been a sense of wonder, and are those meetings in control, or, you know, heaven forbid they'd be out of our particular control, but that the Holy Spirit would have his way. So, and I say that, you know, sarcastically. I think in the churches that I've been exposed to, maybe this has been your experience too, and I'm not saying that that's our experience here at Pony Valley, but the main emphasis was to get saved, to witness to others of our faith, and then live a good life. And that was basically the message in the churches that I've been exposed to and raised most of my life. And the Lord, as we know, never intended the Christian life to be lived that way. Yes, the Great Commission and sharing the gospel, and the most important is coming to know Christ and being redeemed back to God. But the most frustrating life that I've found to live is trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Acknowledging the Holy Spirit is just the beginning, as we've come to know, as we walk and grow in Christ. So I wanted to just share some things about the Holy Spirit that I'm learning, that may bring up some scriptures that you all know, but the Holy Spirit may use it to ignite that life that we're all looking for, because we're not here to be religious or to carry on with traditions. We're here because we've experienced the very life of God through the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we forget that the Father and the Son, what they are desiring to procure in us is actually actualized here and now by the Holy Spirit. So it's a key component for us to be able to live the Christian life. And as I mentioned a moment ago, trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is the most frustrating experience, because you never have the power to change. You keep tripping up. You know that you're not worthy, and you're not performing in terms of the righteous life that you know that the Lord would have you. And yet without the Holy Spirit, it's like a guinea pig in a revolving door. So I think hopefully we'll address that this morning. I'm not going to go very long. I just wanted to share with you. I think our text, if you want to turn with me, would be the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. And I'll give you an opportunity to turn there. And I'm just going to read it through and then just identify some things that the Lord put on my heart about this passage, because I think it has application both to the unbeliever as well as to us as the believers. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I think it's important as we kind of dissect this a little bit to understand three basic things about this parable that the Lord spoke. First of all, that it was a Hebrew audience. These were Jewish people who understood how Jewish weddings work. And they understood that the bridegroom, when a part of the Jewish wedding, is that he goes and makes amends with or he makes arrangements with the family of the bride, and then he comes back, and many times at an undisclosed time. And they understood this, as Jesus used this illustration. We also need to understand that the oil, and we all know this, I know you have guys have had great teaching over the years, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the lamp, what is a means to gain light or understanding about the bridegroom and when he's coming back and how to be prepared for him. And I love the Greek word lamp that I looked up here. Part of the definition is flame fed by oil. I like that. Flame fed by oil. So let's go back and just look at this for a moment. You know, when I looked at some of the commentators about this, they said, well, it's all about personal relationship with the bridegroom, both to the unbeliever and believer. And in a sense here, if you look at verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, much of this, you know, if you look at verse 12 about Jesus saying, I never knew you, you know, much of this is, it would be application to the unbeliever. The unbeliever here, in the sense that they took no oil with them, there was no expectation of the bridegroom coming back, and it was not important to them. It was not important to invest in a relationship with God to have the Holy Spirit, that oil in them. Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of Gospel of John, that to see the kingdom of heaven, you had to be born again of the Spirit. This was not important to them, to these five virgins that took no oil with them. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. As compared to verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I looked up that word vessels, and I love the part of the Greek meaning of that word vessels is a reservoir or receptacle. And I love that because to us who've received Christ by faith and we know that the Holy Spirit resides in us, that we are want to invest in seeking the Holy Spirit so that we have that reservoir of experience with God. And so and in this context of this parable, they wanted to be ready for the return of the bridegroom, and we know what that means to us in Christ. So the wise took oil, the Holy Spirit, in their vessels with their lamps. And remember, lamps, part of that meaning was flame fed by oil. And then as we move back down through this passage, but while the bridegroom was delayed and they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Trimmed, I thought, was an interesting King James Version word. But what it means is to be prepared or make ready. And a secondary definition would be embellish with honor. So in a sense, trimming their lamps was to go to that reservoir, if you will, for understanding about the bridegroom and where he's going and how can I accompany him to this marriage feast as a part of the marriage. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." In a sense, they're saying, you need to go seek the Lord on your own. And while they went to buy, which is to seek God, after it was too late, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Do you recall what that same concept with Noah? When the Lord shut them in, the door was shut, and the people, it was too late. Noah had preached to all of the people to repent and come to God, and then he was shut in. And here in this parable, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So I think part of what came home to me in reading this as a believer was in verse 4, is to invest in the Holy Spirit who has taken residence in me. I think there was a scripture that, I don't have it in front of me, but we know that the Holy Spirit takes residence in the believer. So I would think it's important to ask this question in light of this passage. Why is it critical to acknowledge and be subject to the Holy Spirit? And I think some of you could answer that question through your experience in walking with Christ. But first of all, I would say that the Holy Spirit provides the power to be obedient to God. Why is it critical to acknowledge and be subject to the Holy Spirit? Because he gives us the very power to be obedient to God. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Secondly, it's important because we cannot understand the spiritual significance of the scriptures without an understanding granted by the Holy Spirit. We, by God's mercy, when we come here on Sundays and on Bible studies and prayer meetings, and we get it to much extent, we take that for granted. That's the Holy Spirit opening our eyes spiritually, because we have been born again of the Spirit. We understand things that if we had an unbeliever sitting next to us, they're fogged. They'd understand it. It's so important, even this morning, for us to understand what he might be saying. Thirdly, we cannot experience a relationship with God on a daily basis without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 tells us, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." I love that. You know, the scripture makes it very clear when we're not living where we always feel the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that. But there are times where we know that the Spirit is registering with our spirit that he's with us, that he was with us in a particular difficulty or tribulation, or even just the joy of the Lord is our strength. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Without this life of the Holy Spirit, we cannot truly be ready for what Jesus said in that last verse in Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, be ready. Now I think it's important to kind of note the workings of the Trinity as relates to the Holy Spirit. We know that when Jesus came, that he came to redeem us back to the Father, back to redeem us to God. But also we've learned through the scriptures that he modeled how we are to have a relationship with the Father. And the Holy Spirit's purpose was to reveal Jesus to us. So I think, you know, Jesus said it well in John chapter 15, verse 26, when he said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So I think it's important for us to remember that the very salvation that we are looking to and counting on in faith is actually activated by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." The Holy Spirit is the one here that brings about the will of the Father and the Son with us. Now I'm going to turn, if you will, with me to a very familiar passage, John 16, verses 7 through 15. And this is where Jesus actually was teaching his disciples about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just doing this for the review. I know it was helpful to me. I know you guys know this, but I think it's helpful, especially when our Lord spoke these words about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So I'm reading in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15. I'm reading with the New King James. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come." So if I just, you know, a quick outline of this, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. He will convict the world of judgment. He will guide us into all truth, and he will tell us of things to come. I think it's important to remember that even in our prayer life, the importance that the Holy Spirit plays. You know, it's been said, and I'm just going to read these three concepts and comment on them. It's been said that we have the Father to whom we pray, we have the Son of God through whom we pray, and we have the Holy Spirit by whom we pray. What I mean by that is, and just some scriptures to back that up, is that when we say that we have the Father to whom we pray, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when he was instructing his disciples on how to pray, he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven." And then the Son of God, through whom we pray, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews, he always lives to make intercession for them. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And then finally, the Holy Spirit by whom we pray. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Romans 8:26. That really is a comfort to know, and I think we've experienced that in our prayer meetings before, is that we've prayed and there's been times where we pray for something that's very heavy in our heart and we just can't find the words. Or there is something that many people will share something in a prayer meeting And the Holy Spirit will direct us to a particular burden that we're praying through. And we're praying over and over for that particular, and we might have left out something that someone else brought up. Well, the Holy Spirit still brings that other prayer request before the Father. It's not like he forgot. We're yielding to the Spirit's direction, but all of it is covered by the Holy Spirit. And he makes, because of our inadequacy, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's very comforting. Now, some people have said that the study of the analogy of the temple in Old Testament times, there's some symbolism to that in the makeup of man with the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is that the temple had the outer court. And the outer court in the temple in Jerusalem, was all men could see and they could enter. And then there was the holy place. And the holy place was where only the priests could enter to present to God the blood sacrifices, the bread and oil. And that was brought from the outside. And then there was within the veil, the Holy of Holies. And this, we know, was where the presence of God dwelled between the cherubim above the ark. The analogy to man and the Holy Spirit and our makeup, we also, in a sense, are made up of three parts. We're made up of the body, which is something we can see, the flesh. And that represents this outer court of the temple. And then we have the soul. And the soul represents the inner life, the power of the mind, our feelings, our will. And then we have within the veil, where we have a spirit. And the soul and the spirit is what separates us from the animal kingdom. The spirit of man was made in the image of God, where only the Holy Spirit can quicken our spirits to bring us to God. And there's a void. You know, people talk about, gee, there's that void. I feel a void. What's my purpose, etc. That is that spirit longing to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, by God. I'm reminded that once the spirit of man has been quickened by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit actually brings into conformity the soul and body to the will of God. Romans 12, 1, 2 speaks of this. Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the soul, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. I also want to ask the question in what I'm sharing with you is, what is necessary to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? This isn't a how-to question. It's a question of what can we do to seek the Holy Spirit where he has reign and rule in our personal lives. And I think there's three things that are important. And I think you guys all know this, but for me, it was review, and it's something I want to meditate on. Faith. First of all, faith and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's acknowledging his will and his reign in our lives. Faith and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Number two is obedience. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to anything that's contrary to Scripture. He always leads us to something that conforms to Scripture. That's not to say that his ways are not our ways. His ways are not our ways. But we can take comfort that he magnifies the Scriptures for us. And three, denial of self and taking up the cross daily. You know, that's not popular. I remember when I first heard those words, it was actually in Money Valley Fellowship 30, 40 years ago. And I had come from a very loose, as I shared earlier, non-committal type of fellowship and faith and what have you. That's not on the Lord or that fellowship, it's on me. And so this was not popular. But as I grew in the Lord, I realized how important denial of self and taking up the cross is. It's one of the keys or the doors for further growth with Christ. At least that's what I'm finding, and I haven't got there yet. So I think it's important to remember that it's not the power of the intellect or our desire to know the truth that equips a man for the Spirit's teaching. It's a life yielded to him in dependence and full obedience. Andrew Murray said something that I thought was important. He says, not only in the individual, but in the church as a whole, what the Father has purposed and the Son has procured can be appropriated and made effectual in the body of Christ only through the continual intervention and active operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the arms and legs of the Father and the Son, so to speak, here with us now. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and our conscience. The scripture says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh, that's important, that our conscience be cleaned and trained by the Holy Spirit. I've noticed in my own life and in others that have walked a similar, that one of the causes of weakness of our faith is a lack of a clean conscience. And if that hasn't happened to you, you probably have observed believers that you've observed that's been a situation in other believers, is that if they have unconfessed sin that's continually, you know, living in that sin, their faith is weakened because their conscience is not clean. So it's so important to know that the Holy Spirit cleans our conscience. We know 1 John 1:9, he's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess. But I think there's a little bit of warning here too. We don't depend purely on our conscience to be right before the Lord. You know, I don't trust my conscience. I know when I was a young believer, there was things that I thought were okay to think about and do. And I learned as I grew in the Lord that my conscience didn't understand that those were leading me down a wrong trail. You know, 1 Timothy 4:2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So my point is this. We are to depend on the Holy Spirit for him to train our conscience, and he will. He will train our conscience so it is in line with God. So in closing, I want to just share two other thoughts. One is that I know I hate to read something because when you read something, you know, you tune out after the fifth or sixth word. But this is an important concept where it takes the responsibility of what I've shared this morning and put it on us. Andrew Murray said, if a change is to take effect, both in the spirit in which our preachers and teachers speak, and our congregations listen and receive, it must begin in the personal life of the individual believer with his or her relationship to the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to hear these things and acknowledge, yeah, that's right, but the change has to be appropriate in us individually. First of all, because that is where we grow in Christ. But secondly, if it's not done with us individually, it holds back us corporately. And I wanted to share this one last thought. Romans 8:6. You've all heard this, but it's so true. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded in life and peace. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So brothers and sisters, I hope that as I've shared a little of these notes about the Holy Spirit, that we will remember that seeking him, because he has taken residency, seeking him and allowing him to work on us on a daily basis is going to bring us closer to Christ, which is what we all want. We're all after the presence of the Lord. Amen.